Today's passage is going to be Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This is God's word.
Thank you, Ben. Short and sweet. Short and sweet, but packed with a lot of goodness, and honestly a little bit of confusion, so hopefully we can do this justice today. I love as we go through scripture, coming just right in order after the parable of the sower, which we looked at last week. What we look at today, it kind of goes into different layers of depth as each of these three verses progresses. So hopefully we can consider this. We came out of the good soil last week, so we had the parable of the soils, the sower. We have that seed that lands on the good soil. And as we get there, we see that it says, this good soil is the one that hears the word of God and holds it with an honest and good heart. And that as it does that, it will bear fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. And then as we come to this passage, we see what a life that bears fruit looks like. It's a life that is this light unto the world. About being this lamp unto the world, not hiding it under a bushel. And then we see these larger points that Jesus makes through this text right here, these three verses. For everything secret will come to light. And he says, so take care of how you hear. Everything secret is going to come out. And then not only that, those who have will get more. And those who have whatever little they have, if they have not, it'll be taken from them. Very confusing. Very good, rich truths here. But it's a little confusing. So let's take a look. As we listen today, let's hear this with honest and good hearts as we've been learning over the last several weeks here. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, this is a passage that speaks deeply to us, Father, as we seek to be this light into this world, as we seek to know the depths of understanding you would have for us, and also as we seek to be faithful followers of you, faithful doers, not hearers only. I pray for the hearts here, Father, that we'll be open and receptive, that we can block out distractions, that we can hear the word you have for us today. Bless our time. In your name we pray. Amen. So opening up here, verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Again, very clear, kind of like the parable of the sower. Anyone who had anything to do with agriculture understood what that meant. Here, similarly, at this time, there was no electricity, no switches, no whatever these lumen bulbs are to easily light a place up. It's a dark society. And if you wanted light, especially after dark, if it was not a very full moon, you're going to light this oil lamp and you're going to get light from it. And it's not enough light to do a lot. But a little light goes a long way. If you can picture how you see stars when you're camping. And so here we see this light that's being cast out here into this room. You want it to light something. So you would put this lamp that you lit on a high place on a table. Again, not confusing. I'm just making sure we're all on the same page here, the same starting point. So one of the visions I got is when I go camping, I have these great little portable camp lights. And so I hang them in the top of my tent, and when it's after hours, and I had forgotten my sweatshirt, which is every single time, and I start getting cold, I go to my tent, and I can't see anything. And then I grab this little extendable light, and it lights up the entire tent, and I can see it, right? That little light, if I put it in this room, would be worthless, but in that setting, it is very, very illuminating. So that's the picture we have of this light that is very illuminating in a dark world. Again, we had just come off the parable of the sower. This is where we are in this text. Jesus has just said, if you're the one that believes, if the word of God, this seed, has taken a hold in your life, you will bear good fruit. You will be this life transformed. You will hold the word of God fast. You will produce 30, 60, 100-fold. Then you are this light. You are this light if you are this good soil. Matthew 5 makes this clear to us, very clear. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Is that confusing? I don't think so. I think that's pretty plain, especially in light of what we've been studying. Light is used in Scripture many times, always positive. Jesus is the light unto this world. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. Light is good. Light gives us hope and clarity. Light penetrates the darkness. And here we see that this light that is in you, is to shine before others. And it is shine for the express purpose that others may see your good works. Tie it to what we've been studying. See your good fruit. See the effects of a transformed life and give glory to God. And as we look at this passage, everything we've been studying has been giving us this formula for a good Christian life, which is not heavy and rules-based. We've been studying this, and here it is, really simply, hear the word of God, hold it fast with an honest and good heart, and that life will bear fruit. And it says, with patience, right? Don't expect immediate perfection. Bear fruit with patience, and then you will be this light that others will see. A simple formula, not complicated. Jesus dumbed it down when people asked him about the most important of the Ten Commandments. We see, love God, love others, treat others how you want to be treated. And here we see, let others see God in your life. And the net result of this is that your God may be glorified. Again, simple, not easy, but simple. The work of God in your life should be transformational. It should actually be really hard for you to hide a changed life. Right? We see this in the parable in Mark chapter 1 of the leper. This leper, I don't know how long he'd been a leper, but if you read some of the Old Testament rules for how the lepers are dealt with, but certainly what we know in this time, if you were a leper, you were ostracized. This is where the term leper colony comes from. You get kicked out of the outskirts of town. You can't come in for any reason. If you do, you've got to walk down the street yelling, "I'm unclean! Stay away from me! I'm disgusting!" Right? You're definitely just completely ostracized from birthday parties and weddings and funerals and certainly synagogue and worshiping and everything, right? But there is an out. If you were declared clean, if this leprosy was healed from you, then you could show yourself to the priest and be made clean, right? This is what was happening at this time. So Jesus healed many lepers, but in particular, this one in Mark, we read, Jesus heals him and says, for his own reasons, go show yourself to the priest, but make sure you don't tell anyone. And the end of that is like, and once the guy did, he couldn't walk anywhere, so Jesus maybe just didn't want to be mobbed. But this leper is healed, and he walks down the street. Hey, I'm healed. Jesus healed me. That Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. Right? He can't shut up about it. And again, I don't think this is sin or disrespect. I think it is just the giddiness of a man whose life is so transformed. He was a complete outcast from society. And now he's healed and included back into public. Like his life went from 0 to 100 instantly, and he could not shut up about it. That's what light does. This is the light of a transformed life. What is the point of light? To shine through darkness? This is what we sing in the children's song. Children, you better know this one. If not, I'm going to have a stern talking to you, to your Sunday school teacher. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let your light shine for all the world to see. Let your light so shine among men that others see the beauty of a transformed life. And they see the power of the Holy Spirit moving within you. And by the way, Scripture always tells us, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. So our goal to be this light into this world is that we live this transformed life that people say, wow, something's different about you. Right? And don't think that this is some magical movie scenario that never takes place. I've seen it happen to several of you, several people. Right? People notice the difference of a transformed life. And again, you don't have to have the most articulate evangelistic message possible. You can just say, God changed me. He can change you. Right? So moving on to verse 17, we're talking about this lamp, this light, this illumination. Okay, we start going down the layers of confusion here. For nothing is hidden that will be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Okay, so a lamp, it illuminates things. We got that, penetrates darkness. The lamp removes shadows, removes the inability to perceive things. Imagine, kids, if we played hide and seek on a dark and scary night and turn off all the lights in here, it'd be a very fun game. But if we took all the chairs out and all the people out and played hide and seek right here, it wouldn't last very long, right? Light does that. Hiding and secrecy needs shadows. Secrecy needs darkness. So we look at this phrase here. There's a very beautiful and positive connotation to it, but there's also a very negative connotation as well. So the positive, we have this hope that at some point in the future, all things will be made known. Nothing will be hidden. But on the flip side of that, at some point in the future, all things will be made known and nothing will be hidden. My study in this, I realized this is truly kind of a dual purpose statement, right? So at the end of time, we believers, how many times have you said, at someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this, right? And it could be as simple as, why did my pet goldfish die? And it could be, what are the Nephilim? I don't care. You choose what those questions you're going to get. You'll have an unlimited amount of time. All things will be revealed. Everything in Scripture that has any sort of confusion, you will get that clarity to. God's truths will be revealed. Yes, that is a beautiful truth. However, the other aspect of this is every thought you've ever had, every word you've ever uttered in anger, everything you've ever taken without permission, every time you've hit your brother or sister without mom and dad knowing will be revealed as well. The secrets of our heart that we seek to keep hidden from this world will come into open view. That's true for all of us, but this is judgment to sinners, right? We all know John 3:16. John 3:16, favorite verse. If I asked you to recite it, 99.8% of us could, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, right? That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a truth. This is a truth that we embrace, we love, we hang our hats on. But there's more to that, right? I see at the football games and stadiums in the end zone, John 3:16 signs. I don't see a lot of John 3:17 through 20, but I'm going to read that for you guys so we can round this picture out. Starting in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Okay, so God came to save the world. He did not come to condemn the world, but in your unbelief, in your natural state of affairs, you are condemned already. This is why you must believe and be saved. Without that, you are not saved. You are in that current state. But here's what happens in verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's Jesus. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. This world loves darkness. Go back to our opening verse today. We are to be this light. What's the point of light? To expose darkness, to even remove darkness, to shine a light into darkness. And darkness hates light. And we don't have to guess why. Tells us right here. Jesus himself tells us right here, talking to Nicodemus. The world hates light because their evil is exposed. They love their sin. Remember, the world is at enmity. They're at odds with the Creator, with our Savior. If you doubt me, please look around you on this month of June. The world loves the sin. The light of the gospel exposes the evil of these hearts. So when Jesus says there is nothing secret that will not come to light, this is a strict warning for those who are lost, for those in this world who love their sin. who hate that their evil deeds are exposed. This is a warning to that unsaved sinner. Look out, right? And we know we all have sin in our life, in our past, in our history. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. And your sin is as far as the east is from the west. So that is our hope. We don't have to sit here in our shame thinking of our worst sins, the things that we would be flabbergasted and mortified if we're exposed to others. But if you are an unrepentant sinner who has not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is a stark warning. Nothing will be hidden from God. We see right here, your sins have already condemned you. You don't have to go out and be bad. Your sin has already condemned you. And we know God is not willing that any should perish. Right? The answer is simple. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. This is the basic truth that we all embrace. This is a hope for everyone here today. Saved or unsaved, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. And if this is confusing, if any of you have any doubts on this, come talk to me afterwards. This is literally the most basic tenet of what we believe and why we come every Sunday. So we as believers, we have this light, right? We are this light to the world. Our job is to be this light, to bring this light into the world so that others may see God, glorify God. But as we shine this light onto people, as light exposes darkness, it brings this natural reaction that will cause anger and fear and division and hatred. We as brothers and sisters have the privilege of coming together regularly, weekly, home groups, church, wherever that may be, to be around other lights. We, as those in the light, love the light. We want to be among his people. We want to be surrounded by this light. Not only that, this light keeps us from darkness, right? Imagine if dark was actually the boogeyman and scary stuff. We wouldn't want anything to do with it, right? If you're camping, you'd want as many floodlights as you can. This is the picture we have. Light wants light. Dark wants dark. So it's important for us, even now, my second admonition to you is to say, pursue light. Pursue those who glorify God, whose life exhibits this light. And here's why. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with the law? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Have you heard this? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is a phrase we hear all the time in marriage and dating and premarital counseling. And no, you're not missionary dating. Don't find a non-Christian and that happens to be pretty cute and someone you like and say, oh, I will date them and lead them to the Lord. That's not how this works. We are to be in fellowship, in close unity, in fellowship with believers. This is not just about marriage and dating. This could be in any kind of close relationship if you think about it. Would you marry an unbeliever? No, according to this, of course not. Would you date them? Would you go golfing with them? Yeah, sure, I'd spend 4 hours golfing with them. Would you start a business with them? Would you buy a house with them? Like, at what level should you have this? This is for you to figure out on your own. I'm not here to give you this full list of what this exactly means in your life. But I am saying that scripturally we know we are light. What fellowship does light have with darkness? We are the light in this world. Therefore, be in fellowship with light, with other light. I'm not saying cut ties with your family or your friends or your neighbors, your coworkers. These are close relationships. And if you've been paying attention thus far, our job is to be this light into the darkness, to shine our light. But I am saying be cautious with that because darkness is strong and evil hates light. I've always heard that phrase, especially when talking. And by the way, the next passage is when Christ talks about, and this is probably 3 weeks out as we have the guest preachers coming in while I'm gone, but when the disciples say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here, he looks around and says, these are my mother and brothers, right? This passage means a lot, has a very interesting connotation. But you've heard that phrase, blood is thicker than water. blood is thicker than water. That's true. The blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than anything else. That is our primary covenant. We see this all the time throughout Scripture. Paul asks here, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Again, don't cut off relationships with people in your life. But there are people who improperly prioritize those relationships. It's my cousin. I grew up with him. We're best friends. This analogy I've heard my whole life. I don't know where it came from. I can't even give anyone credit. But if you're standing on top of a chair and you're trying to lift something up or someone up, it's much easier for them to drag you down and pull you down than for you to lift them up, right? This is the reality of sin and evil due to our sinful nature in this world. Be that light to the world, but examine your relationships. Are you shining your light for Jesus, or are they covering your lamp with a bushel? Are they hiding your lamp? Are you hiding your lamp because of the peer pressures of this world, of your HR department, of your ungodly cousins and neighbors that you go out with on the weekends? This is the fear that we would have, to not hide our light under a lampstand. And then the warning continues here as we get to verse 18. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Right? So a couple different clauses here. First, take care of how you hear. And then we'll look at what that means, like the one who has, more will be given, the one who has not, even that will be taken away. So take care of how you hear. How should you hear? When you hear that phrase, by the way, we just learned this last week with the parable of the sower, but how should you hear? How should you hear? A phrase I've used with my kids growing up is, you cannot pour water into a full cup. Okay, so if you got a cup, picture you're at a restaurant, you're at Denny's, and you got a full cup of coffee, and you got the cream just right, and then the waitress just comes and starts pouring more and more and starts flooding everywhere. Like, at this point, you're like, you're wasting this. You're wasting this coffee at this moment, right? This is the picture you have with, you cannot pour water into a full cup or coffee. Another way I was thinking about this is, if your picture or something like investing or finances, something you may have an interest in, some people do. I happened to talk to someone this week who loved day trading and was really into the stock market, okay? But imagine this person gets 15 minutes with Warren Buffett. And again, if you don't know who that is, he's like a super guru billionaire who knows everything in the world about investing, and everyone listens to every word he says, okay? So a guru on investing, and you're like this hobbyist day trader sitting in your basement, right? Trading hundreds of dollars while he's trading billions of dollars, and you get 15 minutes. Maybe you're stuck in a conference or an elevator or in a line with him, and he, for some reason, is willing to give you advice, and you ask him, hey, what do you think? What do you think about the market? And he starts talking. Would you then pull out your phone and start playing Angry Birds? I don't have any other video game references anymore. I'm sorry, I'm old. Would you play Angry Birds? Would you start texting dinner plans? And be distracted texting? And then when he says to you, okay, so here's the deal. Here's the most, if I could tell you one thing, here's the thing that'll change your life and your investing. And he opens his mouth and you're like, no, I know, buy low, sell high, right? I got it. It takes money to make money. And you start just pushing back and showing how much you know. This person who is listening is not listening well. Like, it would be a certified idiot to do that. To actually say almost anything in the presence of Warren Buffett when you have 15 minutes to get his. But if you met this person on the street, which, by the way, we all have, how would they come across? Well, they'd kind of be arrogant. They'd kind of be a know-it-all. They'd probably talk more about themselves than about you. Moms, if you're asking, if this lady asks you how you're doing, and you're like, oh, I'm doing all right. One of my kids is sick. Oh, I know. It's been going through our house, too. Let me tell you, this picture of Johnny over here. And they just hijack the conversation. Like, this type of person who does not listen well, is disinterested in what you have to say. I think we've all been like that at times. I certainly know I have. We don't listen well, but this is what we're saying here. We don't hear well. And another way to look at it is in your life, when someone has legitimate concern and advice for you, someone who loves you, I don't know, maybe a dad, but someone who's got advice for you, how often is that hard for you to receive? How often do you listen poorly? Do you push back? Does your first response, a defense of why you did your behavior versus seeking to understand. How often is it, oh, yeah, well, you do it too, but you do it worse, right? I just dismiss what you have so I can turn the tables on you, right? Getting defensive. We've all done that. I'm not judging. But this is what Jesus says here. Take care how you hear. How are we to hear? With humility, seeking to learn. And the one who has not, even that will be taken away for us, right? So when you hear the word of God, when you seek to hear with humility and seeking to learn and seeking to understand, we have this phrase, the one who has more will be given. And when you're the opposite of that, even what you have will be taken away. Again, look at this phrase. What is the has referring to? The one who has more will be given. The one who has not, even that will be taken away. What is this has? What is the noun associated with this action of taking it away or giving? I think if we look at this context of the parable of the sowers, the one who bears fruit, the one who holds the word of God, I think we can see that this has, the one who has, is the one who has light. The one who has knowledge or discernment or wisdom or understanding. The one who has patience, the one who has the word of God in their heart and is living this way, bearing good fruit. I think that's what we're seeing here. And so we have this warning repeatedly in the parable, take care of how you hear the word of God. By the way, take care of how you hear the word of God. This is an indication that you have opportunity to improve this. Your fate is not sealed. You can improve on the way you hear the word of God. Salvation comes from hearing the word of God, the Holy Spirit in the work of conviction of sin, but we are not robots by any stretch of the imagination. Every single day, you and I make hundreds and hundreds of decisions, good, bad, and indifferent. And I want to point this picture that we have the decision to hold the word of God fast daily. Do you understand that? You have the decision whether or not you're going to watch another episode on Netflix or you're going to turn that off and lead your family in devotion. You have the opportunity every single morning if you drive to work to put on a beneficial podcast or listen to scripture or a sermon or to rock out to country music or a podcast on investing. By the way, those aren't bad. Those aren't things. I'm just telling you, you have that. You have that in you. You have the opportunity every week to make plans for Sunday morning or to come to church. This is holding the word of God fast. This is what it says. Hold the word of God fast. Take care of how you hear. Likewise, we have the opportunity every time we feel a temptation to self or to sin. We have a choice on how we handle that often, right? By the way, the Christian life is full of these struggles. There's no one perfect here. Certainly not me. You're not alone. We struggle with our sinful nature, our desire to flat out sin, but we also have reality of laziness and being overworked and being tired and having your brain full and I just want to veg out with a dumb show or a football game or something like that. These are not wrong things, but these are competing interests for the way we hear, for the way we live our lives following God. So this point of this clause, for the one who has, more will be given, we see this. We see the one who has, the one who hears and holds the word of God fast, more will be given. I was looking around for a formula that says, well, how do you do that? How do you hold the word of God fast? How do you have this? And I found it. 2 Peter, verse chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Do you want to be the one who has? Note takers, here we go. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. There you go. Write those down. Do those. Right? So faith comes from God. We know this. Faith comes from the Lord. If you need me to show you the verses on that later, I will. And it says, now supplement that faith with virtue. The Greek word for this virtue just literally means moral excellence. Do the right thing. Start with faith, have virtue, add this moral excellence, Strive to live a life that honors God, loves others, do unto others, all the basic stuff that we know being a good person would be, much less a good Christian. Add knowledge to it. It's the next one. Add knowledge. Open your Bible. Come to church on Sunday. Hear the Word of God preached. Add knowledge. Then add self-control. Fight your old sinful nature. Do what's hard. Set your alarm 15 minutes early so you can actually get up and pray and read. Put a video game timer on so you're not wasting the night away. And it goes on. Steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. This is very basic terms of what the Christian life is. It's easy. It's not simple. I mean, it's simple. It's not easy. I understand. It's not easy. But it is simple. The steps to follow are not complicated. Do the right thing because it's the right thing, even when it's hard. And this is your blessing, right? This is what scripturally we see throughout this entire chapter of Luke. If you do this, you will be holding the word of God fast. You will be a light in others' life. You will be producing fruit that points others to Christ. And the point of this list that Peter gives us right here, again, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So taking this passage here, we have in Luke 8, and we look at this passage that Peter writes, if these qualities of yours, the qualities we just said, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, love, brotherly affection, discipleship, if these qualities are increasing, again, you're not starting at a level of perfection. This is us taking care of how you hear. This is us working towards this, towards improvement, because we are flawed sinners and will continue to be this side of glory. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or fruitful. This is a basic, genuine Christian life. Love God, love others, try to live this life. Be in fellowship, be in discipleship, be in church. And this will make you an effective, fruitful follower of Christ. And there is a flip side to this. There is a warning that goes with it. This is the one who has. This is the one who has and is working out and is being given more. And they are increasing to the one who has. Much more will be given. And here's the other side of that. The one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken. When you are not walking with the Lord, when your fruits and your efforts are not increasing, and by the way, you are not in, your efforts are not towards your salvation, but you are walking in faith and increasing in your sanctification. But when you're not, do you not notice how your heart is more easily frustrated or angered, shorter fuse, shorter temper? Shorter tolerance for others. Much, much easier to fall into sin and temptation and give in to things that you would ordinarily try not to. How often you are blinded to not just truth, but yes to truth, but just to things of God. How your desire for the word and for fellowship just wanes when you are not doing this. We've seen scripturally over the last few weeks this phrase, you know, the one who has ears but does not hear. The one who sees but does not understand. We got that from Isaiah 6. We got that from Matthew 13. We have this from the parable of the sower. That reference, that allusion. But this is what we're seeing here. The one who has ears, who hears the word of God but does not understand, has hardened their heart, does not care. Proverbs 21 calls this person a scoffer. They define the term scoffer in Proverbs 21, as an arrogant, haughty man who acts out of arrogant pride. Okay, so that's our definition. By the way, we all suffer with arrogance and pride. Every single one of us wants to push back when someone says, hey, by the way, did you know you're doing this? You're like, well, no, you do it too. We all suffer with that. None of us wants to be told we're doing something wrong. We are all suffering with pride. But this arrogant, haughty man who acts out of arrogant pride, that's what a scoffer is. Proverbs 9 gives us some wisdom on how to deal with a scoffer or not to. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. This is he who has a little, that will be taken away. This is that scoffer. You can't give a scoffer anything, and what little they think they have, they reject. Instead, it says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. He who has will be given more. If you give instruction to a wise man, that wise man takes the knowledge he has and adds your knowledge to it. That scoffer throws that away and even empties himself out of what they might have. If you know someone in sin, if you lovingly reproach someone and say, hey, brother or sister, I want to share what I see in your life, and I think this could be an encouragement to you. If they're walking in the wisdom of the Lord, they will embrace it. They will hear that. They will appreciate that, right? And if they're not, won't they reject you? Won't they say, who are you to tell me what to do? Won't they even attribute bad motives to your correction? Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse and incurs injury, and he will hate you. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. This is what we're seeing right here. Those who have, more will be given. Those who have not, even that will be taken away. The wise get wiser, the foolish get more foolish. The hard of heart get harder of heart. This is what Jesus is saying. To the one who has, more will be given, and the one who has not, even that will be taken away. We see this in the example of Pharaoh hardening his heart time and time again. There comes a point where you can only harden it so hard before it becomes that stone. And the serious question is, of these examples, which camp do you want to be in? Do you believe that this is the Word of God? That this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God? That Jesus is the Son of God? That Solomon wrote these words out of this infinite wisdom given to him by God? Not infinite, but very high level. Only God has infinite wisdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus right here saying, if you are following me and seeking to live this life that you've been called to live, then I will give you this life and that more abundantly? How foolish are we to not give every effort we have to that, to increasing these efforts? The call of the world is strong. I know that. Following politics, raising kids, pursuing pleasures in life, not even bad stuff, golf and pickleball, right? Whatever you want, baking sourdough. But we should be all in on this Christian life if this matters more than anything else. And the beauty is, it is right here for the taking. It is right here in front of us. Matthew 7, as we're coming to an end here, Jesus says this very clearly. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, find, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Is God trying to withhold his blessings from you? His blessings of knowledge and love and closeness to him and fellowship with him? Not a prosperity gospel of blessings. But seek and you will find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Try to be the one who hears and hears well. God is not trying to withhold anything from those of us who are seeking him. This passage in 1 Peter, add these things, faith, virtue, steadfastness, self-control, and they will be given to you. This is a simple, simple formula. It's not easy, right? But it is our own sinful and selfish and arrogant pride that keeps us from doing this. This mentality that still says, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we know more than God. And don't think lowly of them. Trust me, we all think we know more than God at certain times in our life. Even in the way we pray prayers, even in the things we ask for, we ask out of our such minuscule intelligence and knowledge and understanding what God should do for us because this will make us happy. Do you see how simple-minded that is? How foolish that is? He who has not even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This is what we see in the scoffer right here. The things of God are in plain sight for all to hear, for all to see. Let he who has ears, let him hear. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and you will receive. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. There's nothing. This is a very, very clear-cut woven truth throughout Scripture. And so how should we hear the word of God? Well, not like this scoffer, not proudly, not arrogantly, but in humility. Like the woman who fell at Jesus' feet in the home of Simon the Pharisee a few weeks back. God is not withholding anything from those who are willing to hear, but due to the hardness of our heart, people deafen their ears. Look at this world, even now, even this month of June. See the world who hates God. We can share the gospel clearly and lovingly and plainly, and they will spit on you, they will curse you, they will hate you, they will mock you. This is what Jesus is saying. Even those who have little, that even that will be taken away from them. In this passage, go back to verse 16. All we have to do is be this light into the world, faithfully listen to the word of God, hold it in fast, hear it in humility, be this light, share this gospel. Yes, the scoffer is going to reject it. That's on them. That's not on us. The scoffer may hate the Bible, may hate the gospel, even as we see the seed thrown on the rocky soil, the hard soil, the path. The devil may snatch that out, but we trust God's word, and his word will not return void. That is the hope we have. Trust God for that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth. Thank you for your son coming as this light into this world, your son making payment for our sins, a ransom for many. What a beautiful truth that is to those of us who have been called according to your purpose, Lord God, who have laid our pride and our self aside, have repented of our sin and fallen at your feet. And what a hated news for the scoffer, for the sinner, Lord God. I pray that we will be faithful in our prayers for them, that we will be this light, we'll continue to share the gospel, that they may come to know you. In your name we pray, amen.